and Answers begins right now.
In our culture today, it is likely that most Christian teens will question their faith at some time. What do you do when your adult children or teen begins to doubt their faith in Christ? One of the first steps is to know the reasons students begin to question their faith. There are intellectual and emotional reasons why students begin to doubt their faith. At the 2024 Evidence and Answers Conference, Amy Davison of Mama Bear Apologetics presented reasons students begin to question their faith and the ways we can engage in fruitful discussions with teens about these issues. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Amy Davison began a message regarding parenting prodigal children. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this message entitled Parenting Prodigals, and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's join into part two of Message 7, taken from the 2024 Apologetics Conference.
And this happens a lot with our culture today. They can have a misunderstanding of what God is, because who is he? Well, they'd like to characterize him as this oppressive Old Testament God, chucking thunderbolts and smiting people, pillars of salt everywhere, until you have his hippie son come on the scene, and then he's all loving, and that's the one you want to go for. That's what people are taught. It's not true. That's a misunderstanding of what God is. Our culture tries to focus on, well, God is wrathful and oppressive. And no, do you actually see how much redemption is throughout the Old Testament and how God is so faithful? He's laying the groundwork for our salvation, and how every single time when his children wander and go astray, when they call out and submit themselves to him, what does he do? He comes running back and saving them. He is immensely faithful. But culture is not going to be telling people this. Why? Because they want them to deconstruct. They don't want them to be Christians. So that's why it's important that we don't perpetuate a false view of God, or that when we recognize this happening in culture, and honestly, just look on TV. In fact, there's a show that's come on now. I believe it's called Has Been Hotel. Anyone familiar? Okay, don't look up the TV show. It's a cartoon, but it's really graphic. Instead, just look Has Been's Hotel Preview. And what it is it's a cartoon show, and it's geared toward adults, but it's a cartoon show, and it's a retelling of the Genesis story. So how it starts out is, well, in the book of Genesis, at first there was Adam and there was Lilith. And Adam was married to Lilith, but see, Lilith was a free spirit, and she didn't like that Adam was oppressive to her, that he wouldn't allow her to think or act freely. So she ran away, and instead Lilith discovered Satan. And Satan was a free spirit. He was clever. And see, the angels in heaven just didn't understand Satan. And so they cast him out because they didn't want him standing up against the beings in heaven. And so Satan and Lilith married and had a wonderful relationship. But ultimately, Satan wasn't able to compete. And every now and then, heaven tries to wage war against hell. So what happens? Well, the daughter of Lilith now has to stand up and champion and try and redeem these demons and things that are currently occupying hell. That's the theme of the show. It's becoming incredibly popular with high school students right now, and it is an utter falsehood. In fact, I texted the preview to my husband. I said, check this out. And he sent it to a friend of his, and his friend texts back. He goes, I think I have to pray just after watching this preview. All because of the lies that were cleverly packaged. Satan isn't evil in rebellion to God. Instead, he is painted as just a free spirit who was misunderstood. And heaven was just this oppressive patriarchy trying to keep him down. If that's the gospel that people have believed, of course they're going to walk away from the faith because they don't actually understand who God is. And so when we see these acts within culture, what we can use them for teaching moments with our kids and be like, okay, what do you think about this? What are they actually saying about God, about truth and morality, who Satan is and his agenda? What are they labeling evil and what are they labeling good? Because when we take the time to help our kids interact with culture, then when it comes up and flares up, it's going to be less likely to pull them under. So we want to make sure that we're talking with them about this because it is creeping in. Now, one of the top issues that is actually causing people to stumble, in fact, Pew Research did a study on 29-year-olds, 18 to 25, around there, the college age crowd. Why did you walk away from the faith? And one of the top reasons that people were walking away from the faith is because of Christian hypocrites. And see, there's this mistaken view that once you become a Christian, you all of a sudden become absolutely perfect. You become Ned Flanders. It doesn't happen. We're flawed human beings that every day, every moment have to submit ourselves at the foot of the cross. But again, it's perpetuated in culture that if you're a Christian, you have to be perfect. And when you're not, well, oh, this is just a bunch of hypocrites. So I don't want to have anything to do with hypocrites. So I'm not going to go to church. Well, honey, if that's the case, you definitely can't shop at Walmart or go out to the movies, and you can't marry someone because eventually they're going to do something that's going to cheese you off. They're a hypocrite too. But what we need to be telling people is, yes, the church is full of hypocrites. We struggle at times to abide by the gospel, but that doesn't mean that the gospel message is false or that Jesus isn't powerful. No, we can be remade new. So instead of fleeing the church, what you need to do is pick your favorite hypocrite, sit next to him, and learn and grow in Christ together. People also need to know that just because somebody who claims to be a Christian fails, or whether maybe there's an abuse that occurs, that that is not the gospel, that is not Christ himself. So I shared last night how I actually walked away from the faith because of Christian hypocrites. For those of you that weren't there, when I was a teenager, there was a gal who claimed to be a Christian. And during English class, she was talking about herself and she was sharing about how Jesus is the most important thing in her life. And she just loves her church and God is so integral to who she is. And she and her friends were the reason I never ate in a school lunchroom, because the second I'd walk through, they'd make fun of me because at the time hadn't had braces, I had big front teeth. You can see the bushy hair. I look like Hermione in the first three books, and that does not work out when you're in high school. And I looked at this gal as she was saying this stuff and remembering all the ways that she made me feel like I was just utterly worthless. And I thought, if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. And I walked away from the faith, dabbled in witchcraft for a year. Why? Because of a Christian hypocrite. Now, God was so faithful. The entire time I was rejecting him and pushing him away, he was still that still small voice speaking to me, you know, this isn't right. You know, this isn't true. And I was actively pushing him away. And after about a year, I realized, wait a second, maybe I need to relook at the gospel, because maybe how that person treated me is not an accurate representation of the gospel message and Christianity. But so many kids don't recognize that, because we live in a highly triggered culture. Our culture today grooms not only adults, but kids as well, to react emotionally, violently emotionally, to any sort of challenge to them. That's why, I mean, have you ever watched the news and you see grown adults having a temper tantrum, freaking out about something? And you're wondering, what in the world is going on? That's been cultivated. That's been trained. Because we know that this isn't the way we're supposed to act, but most people are so intimidated by someone having a complete meltdown that they'll go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm sorry. Let me try and stop the freak out by acquiescing to whatever you believe. But just like, what would happen if you did that to your toddler, right? What happens if you would give in every time they threw a tantrum? What would that little toddler be? A tyrant. So why, if we don't do this to our own children, why would we do this to grown adults? But that's what's going on in culture. People are cultivated to react emotionally because people panic and they shut down. But what we need to recognize is, okay, wait a second. We're having an emotional reaction here. We need to rightly study the situation. Is this somebody that I can further the conversation with? Or is this a time where I have to step back and say, you know what? I think things are getting a little tense right now. How about maybe tomorrow we can revisit this discussion, or next week? I'll pay for the coffee. We can talk later. Because the culture, again, doesn't want you to think critically. They only want people to react emotionally so they can control them and manipulate them like puppets into a secular worldview. Now, next, unanswered doubt. I had shared a little while ago, doubt is not a problem for God, but unanswered doubt can be a stumbling block to the faith. And if you read scripture, you see people doubting. In fact, the Psalms and Proverbs, it's beautiful, the Psalms, crying out in their disbelief, in their unbelief, in their struggles. And yet God is faithful through that. And doubt isn't a problem, because there are times when we are really, truly struggling. Those valley moments can sometimes host the most beautiful spiritual flourishing if it's channeled correctly. So what we need to encourage our kids is, baby, if there's a struggle that you're having in the faith, that's not the time to tap out. It's not the time to call it in. Instead, that's the time to pause, take a deep breath and say, okay, what do I need to look at? What lies am I believing? What do I need to research and look into? And perhaps one of the best things that you can encourage your kiddo is look at them, or adults, whoever, this is applicable. It's yes, you know, the feelings that you're having, feelings are real, but they're not always true. We got to say that with my father-in-law. He's a TI, you would never expect it. 6'2", former Air Force TI, big dude, super feelingy. I'm not really a feelingy person per se. And so we have a lot of fun when we like to debate. And that's one of the things he loves to say to me is, Amy, feelings are real. And I go, yes, but they're not always true. And so that's a great emotional check-in with our kids. Wait a second, you're having these doubts. You're having these struggles. You're having a very real emotional reaction. That's fine. But we cannot allow emotion to supersede our ability to think. So instead, let's take a moment. Let's take a breath and say, okay, what are some of the lies that we're buying into right now? What can we study and look into? And you can't always jump the gun and go right at getting an intellectual answer. So I tried to do this and failed miserably. I taught in a Christian co-op to 6th through 8th grade history. It was a 6th to 8th grade history class. And I had half boys and half girls. And at that time, I'd only been a boy mom. So having 4 girls in my class was so exciting. I'm like, yes, common sense is in the house. And it went great for about 2 months. And then something tragic happened. I came into the classroom and all of the girls were sobbing. And I'm talking like ugly tears, holding each other, sobbing. And I thought someone had died. And so I checked in, I counted, everybody's alive. And I'm like, okay, y'all, what's going on? And they go, Miss Amy, One Direction broke up. And I, for those that don't know, One Direction is a British boy band along the same lines of NSYNC, but it's way worse because they have accents. And right. And so I didn't know that at the time. I'm like, sweetie, I've got a GPS. I will find you another direction. What's the issue? No, it's a band. And what I hadn't realized is all of their binders had all the stickers. They had taken all the quizzes in the magazine. They knew who they were going to marry, what his favorite color was, what the favorite food is. Like, you know, you went and did the teen magazines. And so I'm thinking, okay, I've got sobbing 14-year-old girls. How do you soothe an emotional 14-year-old girl? Logical argument. You ever tried to sue the 14-year-old girl with a logical argument? You want to know why? Because no one survived. And I was like, girls, you know, One Direction is a boy band. Boy bands always break up. Therefore, there was no hope for them to begin with. I thought I nailed it. No. They cried. We did not learn about Caligula. And for the next 3 weeks, I got to see, you know, the whole phases of grief and all of its terrifying glory. When people misunderstand their identity, when people misunderstand what their focus is to be about, they can be emotionally affected. And if you try to hit them with logic when they're in this emotional valley, it's not going to hit right. It's going to be seen as callous or insensitive. And so when someone is struggling emotionally, what we instead want to do is just sit quietly with them and just be like, what can I do for you? How can I help you today? How can I ease your burden? And if it's something that's happened, so in between my first 2 boys, we suffered a miscarriage. And I didn't want to go to church right after that because we had a very small church and everybody knew what happened. And I hated the fact that everybody knew it. But when we went, all these ladies came and they just sat there and they only said one thing. They said, I've been there too. That was it. That's all they said. And that was the most comforting thing I could have been told in that situation. And so if there's someone who's struggling emotionally, don't come out guns blazing with all this amazing apologetic knowledge that you've gotten this past weekend. Instead, first, it's like Job's friends at first, sit there, love on them, bring them a casserole. And then when they are moving past that initial emotional grief and they start having questions, say, you know what? I've actually looked into this a little bit. Can I share with you something that helped me when I was in the midst of that valley? And then there's beautiful ministry that can occur. Lastly, free will. Free will is huge when it comes to people walking away from the faith. Why? Because God gives us just enough evidence for us to be able to make a decision of faith. We can either accept him or reject him. We will not be manipulated into faith. And so for some people, they will look at the evidence and they will freely choose to reject it. Some people will actively work to ignore or misunderstand the Holy Spirit so they don't accept it. So Bart Ehrman, famous atheist, and what he has confessed throughout a lot of his writings is he has had genuine faith encounters. And he goes, I've had genuine moments. But you know what? I have to pause and I talk myself out of it because I've already accepted the fact that I do not believe in God. And therefore, any other faith moment, any other time God intervenes in my life, I know, nope, that I'm not going to believe. Active rejection of the Holy Spirit working. Why? Because the beauty of the double-edged sword that is free will. For some of us, we're going to have family members that despite the evidence and the working in their lives, they are freely going to choose to reject God. So for us, we pray for them, We witness to them when given opportunities, because ultimately it is God who moves. And so we have faith in him that he will work and his work is just. So these are just some of the common reasons why kids and people in general walk away from the faith. So there's things that we can do to help our kids. And, you know, there was a stat that was shared earlier by Patrick. He said that 80% of college age students will reject the faith 2 out of every 5. So 2 out of every 5 will remain Christian. The rest will not be. And that's an alarming statistic. But there are things that we can do with our kids to help equip them to be able to navigate times of doubt. And we've spoken a lot this week about worldview training. And honestly, this is huge. In fact, that book I showed at the last presentation, Rethinking Sexuality, that was her big aha moment, Julie Slattery, is when she was reading through Romans, she recognized, wait a second, this is worldview focus. And that's what we're seeing here. When we don't approach the teachings of God as worldview, and instead we just sort of treat it as, oh, these are stories. This is just something you do on Wednesday night, Sunday night. Then the gospel is eliminated. No, this is a worldview. This is something we are to live out, work out, all the way up until the point we stand before God. And so we want to have that worldview focus. And like I shared earlier, how we do this is by cultivating active discernment. I had a sweet story from a lady earlier who had brought her child to a talk, and he was just soaking it all in. And his prayer was for that God would give him discernment when he encountered media and books and whatever was out there. And that is such a beautiful prayer from such a young man, to be able to be in prayer for discernment. And that's what we want to be actively cultivating with our kids. But that requires us to nurture our kids along the way. We are basically, you know how when you first started a job, how many of you, when you first started your job, your supervisor said, okay, here's the building, here's your office, good luck, and then hightailed it out of there. Anybody have that happen to them? Okay, one, how did that work out? Was it miserable? Absolutely miserable, right? A good trainer, a good supervisor will stand alongside you. They will help guide you. Where is everything? Here's how we do the job. They will watch you do it. And then if you have mistakes, they will come back and help you correct yourselves. That's how we are to be with our kids. And that's this worldview focus. So think of yourself as a parent. To shepherd your child, you are going to diligently help them navigate this world by interacting with it, by letting them watch you interact with it as well. And then probably one of the best tips I can offer too is to help nurture grace with your kids. If you kind of mess up at times, or you misrepresent the gospel at times, or if you make a mistake, you live that Christian hypocrite moment, go back to your kid and say, hey, buddy, hey, sweetheart. Okay, so I did something today. You saw a certain gesture in traffic today that is not what Christ would do. I just want to apologize. My anger got caught up. I wasn't thinking well, and that is not how we are supposed to behave, and I'm going to try better, but I want to apologize for that. And most of the time, your kids will be like, it's okay, no big deal. But it's a great model to show, hey, mom and dad, we're not perfect. Kids love to put us up on the pedestal, especially if we're Christians, right? So when we can say, no, I'm not up on a pedestal. I'm just someone who's journeying along in the faith, same path you're on. Then that's encouraging to your kids, because if your kids can see God working in your life, then they'll start to think, well, maybe God can work in mine. So that's how we start out. Next, we want to proactively be engaging some challenges to the faith. So challenges to the faith are absolutely everywhere. And these are the ones that are sinking our kids most clearly. And so one of the biggest ones that's out there are the alleged contradictions within the Bible. Have any of you ever seen this image, by the way? Okay, so this image, if you haven't seen it, it was a diagram that was made. They call themselves a ministry, but they're not. It was a diagram of all the alleged contradictions within the Bible. So if you look at the light blue is Old Testament references. The dark blue is New Testament references. And every single arch is a contradiction. How does that make you feel looking at that? Kind of intimidated, right? Do y'all know it's false? See, the problem with challenges on alleged contradictions is that there is a misunderstanding of what a contradiction is. So a contradiction would be like saying somebody's got a cup. I've got a cup, and this cup is simultaneously frozen solid and incredibly hot at the same time. Is that possible, to be frozen solid and also boiling hot at the same time? No, contradiction. So it cannot be two different things at once. A and not A is the formal logic term. The problem with this is it defines contradiction as any sort of variance. So for example, in the gospel accounts, when it said Jesus went into Nazareth, there are some accounts that said the Lord went into Nazareth, or Jesus the Christ went into Nazareth. All three of those would be marked as a contradiction. But is that a contradiction? No, it's a variation in phrasing. And we see variations all the time. In fact, you see this most often when you are talking with your husband. So ladies, husbands, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Ladies, your husband comes home from work and he said, "Hey, my coworker just had a baby." What are you going to ask him? What did they have? What is your husband going to say?
"I don't know."
"Well, how big was the baby?"
"I don't know."
"Did you know the name of the baby?" "Nope." Guys don't know. They just know that a baby somehow appeared within the household. Ladies, we like the details. So my husband and I, when we were driving on base, so in Germany, it's open borders within Germany. So we were always told to be vigilant of suspicious activity around our Air Force base. So we're driving along the flight line to my shop, and there is a gentleman standing outside the fence with a pair of binoculars tracking the A-10s that were doing touch and goes. That's looking pretty shifty. So we've both spotted. So my husband hopped on the phone to the SPs and he goes, "Hey, yeah, I just want to report a suspicious character outside the fence." He sits there and listens. He goes, "Uh-huh. I don't know. Give me the phone." And I go, "Okay." So there's a gentleman. He looks to be about 6 foot tall. He's got a green hat on, green shirt. He had a dog with him. He also had a notebook that he was writing notes in. He had binoculars. My husband's just looking at me. He goes, "Seriously? I didn't see a dog." "Well, yep, there was a dog right there." He goes, "You sure he was wearing a hat?" "Yep, totally had a green hat on. He was standing right there." And he goes, "Huh, didn't see that." Two different accounts. Now, that would have counted as a contradiction, but are those contradictions? No, a true contradiction would have been like, "There was not a man at the end of the flight line, and I was saying there was." Or, "There was only a man at the end of the flight line and not a man and a dog." Different sexes, different perspectives are going to highlight different details. Some of you are going to notice clothing, fashion, what they smelled like. Some of you are just going to notice that it's a human being standing in front of you. That is not necessarily a contradiction. Also, some of these are tagged to misunderstandings within the context of an event. So misunderstanding the context within the story will cause people to misapply verses, and they will be accused of being a contradiction. Taking something out of order, conflating two different things, or confusing two different things as the same, all of these will be chalked up, and these actually explain for all the alleged contradictions within Scripture. In fact, when you actually look at Scripture, it is so accurate that the minor variations that are there are merely in phrasing. They are not an event. And what's incredible about this is archaeologists, secular archaeologists, actually will have a Bible in their pocket because Bibles are so historically accurate, they use it to make archaeological discoveries. They don't put the Quran in their backpack. They don't put any Wicca books in their backpack. They will have on hand a Bible because that actually has helped them make discoveries. It's incredible. So alleged contradictions. But this graphic, if your kid were to just get a hold of this graphic and have no explanation of what's going on in this setting, they would be completely floored because this looks super intimidating. But all of this is a misrepresentation of what's going on within Scripture. Next, problem of evil. Problem of evil is one of the biggest challenges, and I already kind of discussed it, so I won't go into too much detail here. But the basic concept is when struggles happen, when natural disasters occur, or human upon human violence occurs, people will think, "Wait a second, if we've got an all-good, all-powerful God, then why doesn't he intervene and stop all of these instances?" That's a very good question. But the issue is if God were to go ahead and step in and stop every single instance, okay, well, first off, what are we going to say that he has to step in as? Is it only murders? Is it rapes? Is it sickness? Does God now need to step in when you cut somebody off in traffic? Because let's be honest, that's pretty mean. So where are we going to draw the line? And ultimately, for God to act in the way we want him to intervene in all of those instances, we would have to lose free will. We would basically be like, if your kid plays Minecraft, you would be like one of those Minecraft characters, completely controlled and mindless. Because otherwise, if you had free will, you could potentially harm someone else. And so therefore, you'd have to be stripped of that as well. But is that loving? Is that what an all-loving God would do? I mean, think about it from a relationship concept. So you're dating an individual, and you look at that person, and you said, "Okay, you're going to say I love you to me, you're going to buy me flowers, and then you're going to propose next Tuesday." And the person goes, "Yep, I'm going to do that." Is that a loving relationship? No, actually, we would say there's a lot of red flags there. You probably shouldn't be dating that controlling individual. That's not loving.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.